So last week we started the first of four messages on four core values of Christianity. And as I told you, I found it at a place you wouldn't expect, and just channel surfing, and I saw Frank will love this because he's the biggest Tennessee fan in the world. But I was looking at it came on the SEC Network, and it was the new coach at the University of Florida. So lock the doors, don't let him leave. So it was the new coach at the University of Florida, and he was talking about the corporate culture, the things that they were trying, and every coach does this, whether it's high school, whether it's college, whatever. Professional, they try to establish corporate culture. And they want to get across the things to the players that's important and the way they want things to move. And he had four core values: is attitude, toughness, discipline, and love. And as I got to explain each one, I said, this is great for the Christian walk. And not exactly the way they presented it, although, like I told you, it was basically where he got it from was from Chuck Swindoll, especially the love part. But there's so much that the Bible talks about in each one of these for our Christian walk. So today, I want to talk about toughness. Toughness may not be a thing or a word that you think of when you think about Christianity or your Christian walk, but it's a big part of it. And I don't think you can look at those guys back in the Bible and say, and not say, you know, those are pretty tough dudes. Everything that they had to go through, with the determination they had to go through it with, it's impressive. Now, toughness can be mental, it can be physical. Mental toughness is sustaining adversity while still being optimistic, not giving up. Now, the first thing that crosses my mind, or one of the things that do, would be my dad's generation. And it was called the greatest generation. And those men and women, they were tough too. They survived the Depression. They went and fought World War II. They freed, really, the world, freed Europe, then went to the Pacific Theater. The world we have today is because of them, and then came back to the United States and built an economy. And I think of so many of them on all fronts, nothing was easy. My dad, you don't hear of many of them, there's none left now, but he was raised in the sharecropper's family. That's what they were. They were sharecroppers. If you go on I-40, you go into North Carolina, and where 81 and 40 splits, if you stay on 40 going into North Carolina, you'll cross Douglas Lake in one place on Interstate 40 on the bridge. And they TVA dammed that up. It's Douglas Lake now. But at that time, it was just a French Broad River that flows into the Tennessee. And before they did that, right under that was a big expanse of bottomland. And that's what they fought. And he talked about growing up, and he said how much he loved it. He said, they worked me like an animal when I was a kid. He said, but I loved it. He said it was the best time I ever had in my life. He just did. But the thing is, everybody lived like that back then. It was tough times. I've heard them talk about individuals when Bear Bryant grew up. I've heard all these stories that they grew up in a little place called Morrill Bottoms, Arkansas, and the closest town next to it was Fordyce. That was the big metropolitan area, Ken, Fordyce, Arkansas. And they raised crops, and they went to sell them on Saturday, him and his mom. There was no dad in the family. And they'd go when it was cold. They'd do it year-round, sell things. And they talked about how they had to heat bricks and sit on those bricks in a covered wagon to keep them freezing with it. And you go and you think about all those individuals. Auburn had a coach named Shug Jordan. who got a Purple Heart at Normandy, stormed the beaches at D-Day, fought with a bullet in him. They were going to send him home after they freed Europe, and he said, no, I want to go to the Pacific. He fought in Normandy at D-Day. He fought in Iwo Jima, both of them. He wanted to. Buddy Ryan was another coach. I heard him talk about him, that he lied about his age to get in the military in Korea. Was a sergeant on the front lines of Korea when he was 16 years old. And that generation was just tough. And I think if they looked at the way we're living today with all the things and frills and things that we have, it would blow their minds how much. Even when we think we may have some hard times, we've got it made. We really do. So at times it can be hard. It can be tough to have toughness in our Christian walk when we're so spoiled. Now, toughness is built. It's not something we're born with. We need to be able to withstand any pressure that comes our way. Now, in the Greek, that's called skleros, S-K-L-E-R-O-S, that we can withstand pressure. And there's an old saying, pressure does two things. Blair, you've probably heard this a million times. It either makes diamonds or it bursts pops. One of the two. That's what you tell your players. You're going to have pressure. You want this pressure. But you've got to be able to be tough enough to thrive under it and not fold under it. There's also the pressure called tharseo in the Greek. T-H-A-R-E-S-E-O, tharseo. It is to take courage and be a good cheer. Resilience springing up from inner resolve. So we're resilient. And we have good cheer when we do it. We have the right attitude. We spoke about attitude last week. Paul had a radical resilience through Christ. And if there is a playbook in the Bible for resilient Christian living in 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And go to verses 24 through 29. Paul talks about everything that he suffered. And not everything. These are just the summaries. These are the highlights. He could have had it made and stayed where he was at. But he followed the Lord. And he suffered. You remember when he was on blind for 3 days on the road to Damascus, he said, the Lord told him of the things that he would suffer, and he did. So verses 24 through 29, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now you got to remember, the 40th lash would kill you. It gets into the organs. Okay? They've already torn all the hide off the skin, all the flesh. Now you're into the organs. So one more. They get you to the point where you're as close to death as you can get, and they stop. Happened 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now you might wonder, what's the difference in rods and whips? So the lashes were the whips. What's the rods? Rods are bundles of elm or birch tied with an axe handle made to strip flesh or damage limbs. So 3 times of that. Once I was stoned, and you remember they thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city. You can imagine what being stoned to death would do to the body. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness. Dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. Everything that he, just day-to-day living was a danger. You go from one town to another, it's not like it is now. You didn't go in a car, you went by foot. You've got robbers around every corner. The Natchez Trace, we spoke about that earlier. The history of the Natchez Trace, for example, was over 400 miles were built from Nashville to Natchez, Mississippi. Why was the Natchez Trace built? Like now, you have a lot of young men who go work on the boat. A lot of people did that too. They went and worked on the boat 200 years ago. Starting out, go to Paducah or wherever, go through the Ohio down to Mississippi, and as far as they could go was Natchez. So they would get off at Natchez, and we're talking 1826, okay? And they'd walk back to Nashville or Waynesboro or Collinwood or wherever. And they would get off there. So they walk. I mean, just now you go in a boat, wherever, you drive back, you know, two or three of your buddies, and you're back that night. They had to walk back over 400 miles if you're from Natchez to Nashville. And the way I've read the book about it, brush so thick you couldn't see through it, robbers, so you get paid, you know that you've got a pocket full of cash, you got robbers around every hill. And so how, think about how dangerous that was. Now, this is Paul. Everywhere he went, he's facing everything. I mean, just, you don't get in your car and go. You don't have a road. Everywhere you go, you just gotta, you're walking everywhere you go. So there's constant danger. And then he said, I've been in labor, in verse 27, in a hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst. He went without food. He went without water, in cold and exposure, places where he would almost freeze to death. He had no place to stay. He was outside at night. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all my churches. He still had, there was a reason he was doing this. He had to take care of his churches and do the Lord's work while he's going through all these things. And he said, who is weak without my being weak? So in other words, if somebody he had to minister to, he did. And he said, who is led into sin without my intense concern? So he always had this concern. He was always working. He always had this pressure outside of the things that most people would never have, that you wouldn't want to go through. But you think about then, everybody back in the Bible times, that there were very few that had any type of frills to their life. Life was hard. You think about our ancestors. Life was hard. There was a place, there's a place down on the trace, and I can't remember the name of it, but there's a sign up. We'll take the driver's ed car out and drive the trace, and we always swap out in that lot. And there's a sign up, and it's something Bottoms. And the reason they called it that was they said the covered wagons would come through, and when it rained, they just marred up in it. So we have rain, and we don't think much about it. They would get a rain back then. They may be stuck in the field for a week. So just weather. You imagine if we said, okay, we're going to go today, 200 years ago, we're going to go to Lawrenceburg. Number one, it'd take a week. And number two, think about the little rivers and the creeks and all that and all the muddy, bottomed out places you'd have to go through. I mean, nothing was easy. Nothing was easy. You fished and hunted and raised crops and all that, not because you enjoyed it. You did it for survival. You ate what you killed. You ate what you grew. You had to. You built your own house. All of that. Everything. Those people were tough. They had to be tough to survive. So we have to have that in our Christian lives. So why did Paul endure all this? His sole goal in life was to present the gospel. Now go to 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Chapter 4. We just looked at chapter 11, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is going to be the main scripture we're going to look at today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So he talks about four things here of the pressures and the persecution and the problems that they're presented with, but they're not discouraged. He flourishes anyway, and that's the way we should be as a Christian. Because we'll all face these things. Life still comes at you. Just because we've got air conditioning doesn't mean we're not going to have stresses in life, that life's not going to come at us fast. It does. So the first one, he says, we're troubled but not distressed. So trouble without distress. That is called hope. So turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We have trouble without distress. And if we put that in one word, we call it hope. Trouble without distress. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Now here's the word, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now we read this last week. Also knowing that tribulations work patience. So what happens? We have tribulations. But tribulations create patience. You don't get through these things overnight, right? Patience, experience. So we overcome these things. The Lord overcomes them for us. We overcome it with the Lord. It creates experience. And then experience creates hope. That's our word for trouble without distress. And hope makes us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we have hope from all these tribulations. Okay? Now, this hope in the Greek is called elpis. Not Elvis. Elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Okay? This is not wishing, which leads to uncertainty or doubt. It is confident expectation. Absolute uncertainty, a joyful anticipation of what God had guaranteed. So we're not just hoping against hope. We have this faith, this hope, this concrete hope that we're just not wishing for something. It's not Aladdin's lamp. It's not a genie bottle. So what did, if there's joyful anticipation of what God had guaranteed, what did God guarantee Paul? Turn to Ephesians chapter 10. Or Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. And look what, and here's the good thing. What God had guaranteed Paul, now this is a guarantee. This is a hope with expectation. What God had promised Paul, he promised this to all of us. This is Paul sharing. This is for each and every one of us. It's not just for Paul. Ephesians 1, 10 through 14. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means after everything's over, he might gather together in all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance. So we have an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So God is working everything through his own will. We have that promise, the will of God that we're in. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, when you trusted, and you heard the word of truth, the gospel. So when you heard the gospel, you trusted in it and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that Holy Spirit, like we said, that's the down payment. That's on us until when? Until we're with the Lord. Until we either die or he comes back and then we're in the presence of the Lord, right? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what do we have? What promise? We have the promise that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until we receive our glorified body and we're in heaven. That's the promise. That's the promise to all of us. That's what Paul was given. That's why Paul went through all of this. that he knew that no matter what, whatever you go through, if you live to be 120 and every second of your life is miserable, what's 120 years compared to eternity? It's a blip. So Paul knew that. That's the promise. That's the guarantee. That is our hope. Okay? He also says in 2 Corinthians, we are perplexed without despair. That's called peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Perplexed without despair. That's called peace. All these things that we have, hope, peace, all this, it leads to our Christian walk that we can get through things, that we can face things head on. We can live a solid Christian life. We can have that toughness that the Lord wants us to have to be effective Christians that we need to have. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Perplexed without despair, that's peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, and that means anxious. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. So what's it say? Don't be anxious about anything at all. Ken was talking about everything on one hand and nothing on the other. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So in other words, Paul's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Pray and give thanks about everything. You want to build toughness, you want to build perseverance in your Christian life, don't worry. Instead of worrying, pray and be thankful. That's on the roadmap. Okay? And it says, now, you have, I know Les felt it, but believes it, and I do too. Are we going to have every prayer answered? Is everything in this life going to be exactly the way we want it? No. There have been people in this church who have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for the right reasons, prayed in the right spirit, and they're waiting, or they've not gotten the answer they would hope they would get. But here is what you will get when you pray. Here's the promise. Here's the one thing that you should always get. Verse 7. Once you pray, once you've let your request be known, once you've given to have thanksgiving, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Why were they perplexed without despair? Because they stayed prayed up and the Lord gave them a peace. The Bible says, Paul says here, when you pray, you will receive a peace that the world can't explain. You will. You see it all the time. There's been situations where I would think people would be despondent who are Christians over certain things, but they're not. They have a peace and you can't explain it. And you're like, wow, that's impressive. That's some of the most impressive things that I've seen that makes me know it's real are the responses to bad things, the peace. And the only way you can explain it is the Lord's giving it to them. It's not peace that the world gives. Turn to going up to verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is Paul. For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So no matter what, Paul's content. Content. He has peace. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. So in other words, I know how to have nothing. I know how to have things. I understand it. I've been in both situations. I understand it. I'm at peace with both. He said, everywhere in all things I'm instructed to both be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And Paul was in all those situations. He was needy. He already spoke about the things that he went through. Then there were other times he had things. And he says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's what you read a while ago, Ken. Now, I've said this. Verse 13 is probably taken out of context more than anything else. We'll hear a lot of, I hear a lot of athletes say that. So they think that's a guarantee that they're going to win the game, or they're going to score 100 points, or they're going to throw for 10 touchdowns or whatever. So you've got athletes in one locker room saying, I can do all things which through Christ which strengthen me. And you've got athletes in the other locker room saying, I can do all things which through Christ which strengthen me. Well, guess what? Somebody's got to lose, Ken. So does that mean that the Lord liked somebody else better? He liked Ken beat me, so the Lord likes Ken better than he likes me? Is that what that means? Know what that means. Paul says, I can do, no matter the situation, no matter where everything's going great, no matter where I have adversity, he said, I can have peace in that situation. That's exactly what he's saying. And no matter what we have in our lives, we can have peace through Christ. That's why people can have this toughness and get through these situations. Okay? When everything looks like it's crumbling around you, and when a lot of people might crumble that don't have the Lord, we still have peace. No, I need the better. Please don't follow me around this week and say, I'm going to watch how David does it. He's got, no, don't. You'll never come back to church. That's, I need to, like I said a lot of times, I'm just having a conversation with myself and I let you listen. I need to have this. We all do. And he also says we're persecuted. This was the third thing. We're persecuted without being forsaken. That's called faith. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. We're persecuted without faith. We have things come against us. People come against us. We'll have people maybe not like us because of we're Christians. We may not have people not like us because of a lot of things. You probably had people in your life that didn't care much for you, and for the life of you, you cannot figure out why. We probably all had that. But even in that situation, even when it seems like the world's against us, God's not forsaken us. There's one thing we know. The world might be against us, but God's not. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Now he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica here, okay? And Paul says, as a result, in verse 4, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith. Now that's the thing I think about toughness. Perseverance. Okay? In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So I'm going to read that again. Among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. So Paul's saying, look, I know you're going through this stuff. You're going through persecutions. You're going through afflictions, but you have perseverance and faith. Okay? This is great for all of us. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God in which you are suffering. Now, so what did happened to the church of Thessalonica? How was the church at Thessalonica being persecuted? And you can write this down, but read Acts 17. Acts 17 is going to tell you how the church at Thessalonica was persecuted. There was mob violence against the church at all times. It said that wicked men would go in the marketplace stirring up an angry crowd, was the wording that was used. So anytime they presented the gospel, anytime they went out and witnessed, you had individuals just stirring up the whole city against them. They attacked the home of Jason, where Paul and Silas were staying. So he was a believer. Paul and Silas were staying there. They heard, the men of the city heard that they were. They attacked the house. There was a citywide riot that forced believers into hiding. This is all in this chapter. there were accusations of treason against Caesar. And that's what you always had. All this was Rome. So Caesar was God. This was a religious thing. So if you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Messiah, you came in direct conflict with Caesar. You were making a religious decision here. And if you chose Christ over Caesar, you were guilty of treason. Well, we know what happened when that happened in the Roman Empire. There was social and economic ostracism in the city, deeply involved in pagan worship. You've got to remember, all these Gentiles, non-Jews, they came out of pagan idol worship. When you went against that, decided to follow Jesus, you're ostracized. You're out of majority. You're in the remnant. You're in a vast majority. And a lot of times when you're doing this, you're going against your family. Your whole family, your friends, everybody turned on you because you're watching this strange God, as they told Paul. Okay? There was also continuous harassment. In Acts 17:10, Paul actually had to flee Thessalonica to go to Berea for his own safety. So, even with that persecution, there is a peace. There's perseverance. There's faith. Okay? Now, last one. Cast down without destruction, Paul says in our initial verses that we read. That's called love. Cast down without destruction. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We're cast down without destruction. In other words, we're attacked, but we're not destroyed. We're not hurt. We live to fight another day. I was thinking about perseverance a while ago, and I'm going to use an example here. I know Blair, I hope you don't mind me saying this. Blair was Conference USA Newcomer of the Year, Freshman of the Year. And I remember when she first got up there, and we were looking at the roster and stuff, Blair had to play against girls almost on a nightly basis that would use me for an accordion. Okay? Well, we went and watched. You remember the girl from New Mexico State, Blair? You could turn on TV on Monday night, watch professional wrestling. She could whip any of those guys and never break a sweat. She had legs on her like that, and they were nothing but muscle. So Blair had to play center, which is your biggest position, okay? So what I mean by that, size, okay? So if you're a point guard here, and if you're a center, you're like that. But the thing is, Blair's not like that, okay? Not on that level. So Blair's probably what we call a big wing, power forward, not in there banging around with the biggest girls. And I remember I told Coach Molly, I said, man, Blair's going to have to play out of position. And I remember Molly told me, she said, I ain't worried about her. Said, she's going to outwork everybody up there. And she did. She was constantly in there. So when I think about perseverance, I think about that. A lot of times we may look at stuff that is as adversity, but it's opportunity. If you look at how do you look at the situations that we're in? And that defines toughness and how we approach it a lot of times. Is it adversity or is it an opportunity? Paul saw these things as opportunities. So Romans 8, 35-39 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We read a lot of the same stuff here, Ken. I could have just closed up and went home. Everybody had been a lot happier after you got there. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Now you've got to remember, to us, that may sound just like words. To them, that was real life. You became a Christian back then, you were making a life and death decision. You want to go hungry, you want to be put in jail, you want to be killed, you want to face persecution. That just like a lot of places in the world today, we don't understand that. That was reality. As it is written, now, for thy sake, boy, now I'm going to tell you what. What if somebody came to recruit and this was part of their recruiting pitch right here? They wanted to recruit you into a job, a career, but here was part of the pitch. For thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I'd be like, no thanks. Yeah, I believe I'll stay away from that profession, whatever that is. I'll stay away. I remember telling a guy one time, they were talking about, we were talking about like the Civil War back during those days, and you'd send spies out. So let's say I was a commander over a troop for one of the armies back in the Civil War, whichever side. Let's say I was a Confederate. And so I'm camped out down here in Collingwood, and I've got spies out, and they come back, and they say, sir, there's 10,000 Union troops armed in Waynesboro. And I'd probably have said, well, Florence looks pretty good this time of year. I think we'll have that direction. And that guy told me, he said, there's probably more of that went on than you know. You know, why go into all that? But that's why you're fighting the war. But that was the reality of times back then. That was the reality of these times. That if you take up your cross, this is going to happen. Jesus told them they would be killed. Since 2008, we don't understand this. But there have been 50 to 100,000 Christians who have been killed in Nigeria since 2008. Since the beginning of Christianity, there's been over 70, this is documented, there have been over 70 million Christian martyrs. Annually, right now, 5 to 9,000 Christians are estimated to be killed a year for the cause of Christ in the world. Thankfully, we're not any of those. But if we were in those situations, if we were in those places, would we be tough enough to stand up for the Lord and take our lives not as not into account, but we would willingly die for the Lord? Would we do that? A lot of times we're looking at toughness as just getting through life situations. But a lot of places, your life is on the line. Those are people that really, really have what it takes. Would we do that? Now, verse 37. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul was telling them, look, you may die for the cause of Christ. You may go through this persecution. You may be arrested. You may go through all these horrible things, but nothing will separate you from the love of God, which means what? God loves you here, and God will love you in eternity when you're with him forever in heaven. That was the promise they had. Now, there's two verses that have always stood out to me when I just think about people back in the Bible just had it. Had the toughness, had what it took. In Luke 9, the theme is Jesus being identified as the Messiah, and then him letting his disciples and people know what the cost of discipleship is and the cost of following him. Jesus reveals his divine power, prepares the disciples for his soon coming death, and challenges that comes with commitment. Turn to Luke 9. Verse 51. So let's say if I'm told, hey, if you go to Lawrenceburg, you're going to face a horrible death from the authorities. You're going to be put on trial. You're going to be on tortured. You're going to be beaten beyond recognition, or you're going to be crucified. Well, I'd probably stay out of Lawrenceburg. Okay? But that wasn't Jesus. Look at verse 51. Jesus knew what his mission was, and he did it. Okay? And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. So what's that mean? That Christ, it came time for him to die, for him to be offered up as the perfect sacrifice. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Paul said that Jesus gladly died for us, as horrible as it was. So, in our Christian lives, when we face things and we know we're going to face things, do we steadfastly set our face to do whatever it needs to do, no matter how unpleasant it is, all because it's for the cause of Christ? Do we do that? That's what he's asking us to do. We may not die on the cross. We may not die at Nero's chopping block. We may never be arrested. We may never face any of that. But in day-to-day life that we know as a Christian we should live, sometimes it can lead to some unpleasant things. People may not like us. It may lead to a lot of things that we have to do. We'd like our own free time, but we need to visit somebody. We may need to give somebody money. We may need to help somebody that's in need. There's things that we have to do in our Christian life. Do we set our face and steadfastly do it? That just your day-to-day walk with Christ, that's the toughest part. We persevere, we do it. And we do it for the right, we said last week, the right thing, the right time, the right way, for the right reason. Okay? Acts 20. Turn to Acts 20. Paul is in Ephesus with friends. But he's determined to leave. He's among brothers and sisters. He's among a friendly crowd in Ephesus. But he is determined to leave and be in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration. Okay. Acts 20, verses 2 through 25. I want you to look at what Paul says. Paul knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. And just let me give you a background here. As soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he was arrested basically for his own safety, to keep him away from the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and the mob they stirred up against him. He was arrested by the Romans. And he never got out. He thought he would. He awaited trial. He thought so. But he was in prison for years. Okay? And then he was under house arrest. So he knew what awaited. Verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, he doesn't know everything yet. He will. Say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city that the bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew. He'd already been told when he started the Christian walk how he was going to suffer. Everywhere you go, arrest and suffering await you, Paul. But he did it anyway. But look what he says. Despite that, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I think Paul felt like if he didn't suffer those things, that was the right way to do it. He could not count his life joy. He would feel like he shortchanged God. I can finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Well, what did he tell them? I'm getting ready to leave, guys. I'm not coming back. That'll be it. I don't know how. I don't know all the details, but you'll not see me anymore. I won't get out of there. But I'm going to go. And he said, it doesn't move me. None of these things move me. It doesn't bother me. That's toughness. Go ahead one chapter to verse chapter 21. Look at verse 8 through 14. Now, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard, just simply the way they phrase some of the words here. Verse 8 through 14, chapter 21. On the next day we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven that stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And we were staying there for some days. And a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he came to us and took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says." Remember what we said, prophets were never wrong. And this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind. So he binds his own hands and feet. And he says, "You see what I just did? This is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind a man who owns this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans." All right? So what did he say? He took Paul's belt. So he said, the owner of this belt, this is how they're going to bind you, and they're going to turn you over to the Roman authorities. And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't do this. This is your death sentence. Don't do it. And Paul replied, what did he say? "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Tough man. And he said, none of that moving. Not only willing to be arrested, but willing to die for the Lord. And since he would not be persuaded, we became quiet, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul lived for seven more chapters in Acts in Roman custody. While he was there, he wrote the prison epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, turned the Roman Empire upside down because they were always sending different guards in, Roman guards. I believe that he shared the gospel with them. I believe a lot of them were saved. And I believe that they went and shared it throughout the Roman Empire because it says that they turned Rome upside down. Paul showed every example of toughness and grit and perseverance and gave an example for us. Now, like I said, in our lives, we may not be asked to do that, to go to jail, to die for the Lord. But how is our Christian witness in day-to-day situations where we just have to do life? Dion Pulley is the person I think of. Dion Pulley, who's battled cancer. He's battled intense pain. He had to go to the nursing home. They thought he'd never get out. And he had two different roommates. He won both of them to the Lord while he was laying on his back in the bed. That's a man put, and then afterwards he said, "If I had to get cancer and had to suffer and those two men go to heaven," he told me this with his own mouth, he said it was worth every bit of it. That's what we're talking about right here. That is Christian, the toughness that it takes to be the Christian that God wants us to be. Putting the Lord's, and knowing what the end goal is, heaven, but putting the Lord's will and what He needs us to do in front of everything else. Do we have that type of determination in our lives? I believe that just living day-to-day life and taking on things that come at us while keeping the Christian testimony is our requirement. I hope Dion listens to this. I think he will. Because I told Betty Burris before we started, I think that this has got Dion, what we're going to message today, it's got Dion's stamped all over it. And we're grateful for that. But sooner or later, we're healthy now. Our time's going to come. We're going to go through things. How will we go through that? How will we persevere through it? I probably won't be a very good patient. Okay. But I need to have, I remember when Dad was in the nursing home. I remember how many people told me that how impressed they were with him as a Christian when he was in that situation. And I tell him all the time, I said, Dad, I know you don't like it here. I know you don't want to be in this situation. You can't walk. You can't do anything that. But the Lord, you may feel like the Lord's done with you, but the Lord used you. No matter the situation that we're in, no matter what it is, the Lord's got for every one of us, the Lord has a plan for us, and He's not done with us. He wants to use every one of us. Sometimes it may not be attractive. It may take away from what we want to do. It may take away from the plans we have for our own lives, but are we willing to do that for the Lord? That is the toughness that Paul had and all these individuals had in the Bible. And people still have it today. A Dion Pulley has it. There are people in his church that have it. That's something that we need to work on and we need to have on a daily basis for an effective Christian walk. Marty Joe?